The scripture text is up on the screen. It's Revelation chapter 5. As you take your own Bible or more, maybe one of the few Bibles, we've actually changed to the English Standard Version, so I'll be reading from that. It might seem a little bit different than what you're used to hearing, but it's there. But before I read the scriptures and go from that, just one announcement that I just want to pass on to the congregation. Bill and Jane Jones will be leaving us after this Sunday. They are moving to Savannah. Kind of like our loss will be a PCA church plant's gain down there. They've found a home down there, and also a church that they will probably be tying in with and working with. It's a new church getting started. So I'm kind of looking at it kind of like we're sending some ambassadors down to help out a church. So just keep them in your prayers. In the back here, last kind of after the service, you can catch them there in the narthex. If you want to speak to them, I'll kind of ask them to hang around. Don't rush out in a hurry as well, so that you can greet them. And this is one of those kind of a sad occasion as our church, as we kind of come, people move in and they were here for a while, but then jobs and situations move people away. And so we're seeing that, but we rejoice with Bill and Jane and the new venture and pray that God would use them there in the church in Savannah. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we come to you now. Lord, again, we ask that the same Holy Spirit that has been directing us through this part of the worship, now, Father, would take hold of our minds and our wills and our hearts. Father, we confess to you it's so easy to wander, even at this time, even in the time of worship, that our minds are so easily pulled away by all sorts of things. We're reminded of Christ's parable, of where the seed fell. Father, some on hard ground, the adversary took it away. Others, it fell. But so many things choked it out. Father, might our hearts be turned into fertile ground. And might this seed go and grow and produce a crop to your glory. And so, Father, bind our adversary from this place right now, who would seek to cause the cares of this world to overshadow the bread of life. Father, give us understanding beyond our abilities, for these things must be spiritually discerned. So help us by your Holy Spirit. Father, might this word that is yours, that is powerful, that is living and true, Father, might it accomplish your task in every single heart here. We are not here by happenstance. We are here by your sovereign rule. And Father, this is what you have to say to each one. As varied as we are, this word can meet every single need. Father, there may be that one that needs to be encouraged and find joy. Father, might it be found here. There may be one who is concerned in the cares of the world and thirsty for hope. Father, might the living water quench their thirst. There may be one who's living in rebellion and battling the King of Kings. Father, might they find rebuke and correction and even loving restoration. And Father, there may be those who are dead. And might this be a day of resurrection for their very souls. Lord, may the one who speaks disappear. But may your word endure forever in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It had been a real roller coaster ride for the early disciples that last week leading up to the resurrection. Kind of put yourself in their place. What had happened to them? They had gone from that high as they walked into Jerusalem following Christ riding that young colt. Excitement had to fill their hearts as they were saying, it's getting ready to happen. Jesus is getting ready to take hold of this place. And we are going to follow right with him. As the week progressed, still I think there was excitement in their minds. As the Pharisees and the leaders of the law, as they came, as they began to challenge Jesus. One would say this and challenge him, trying to knock him down. And yet, Christ withstood and even knocked them down. And I can just almost hear the apostles in the back of their minds going, "Yes, Jesus, prove who you are." And they sat in the upper room in that very special time with Christ as He broke bread and gave them the cup. And that wonderful institution that we'll celebrate next week, the Lord's Supper, a remembrance, a blessing of His grace upon them. And then they went out into the garden that night. And they were praying and He was praying. Of course, they fell asleep a little bit. But then from that very high of that, they looked and they saw lights coming in the distance. And the lights got closer. And here come the chief priests. And they were waiting probably for Jesus just to strike them again. And the Roman guards. And they saw Jesus be led away as He said, "Leave these alone, but take Me." And then as they mingled around with the crowds, and they saw the events, they can't help but think in the background, as Jesus was carrying a cross, bleeding from His back from being beaten, bleeding from His head from the crowns that had been jammed down upon Him, those thorns, long and thick. As they heard the hammering of nails, as they saw Him raised up on a tree, on a cross, as they heard His words, my God, why have you forsaken Me?" As they heard, "It is finished." As they saw Him say, "Father, I commit into your hands my spirit," and His body go limp. A spear thrust into His side, and without being too graphic, blood and parts of His stomach contents spilling out. "From now's the time of the kingdom till now all is lost." Hopelessness. Hope to hopelessness in the span of a few days. Despair, loss of purpose. I've always said I want to have a lot of questions to ask when I get to heaven. But a lot of conversations, but when you have eternity, you've got plenty of time to get these conversations in. But I'd love to ask them, from that time that they saw Jesus breathe His last until that Sunday morning, what went through your mind? Maybe they thought, "I wonder if I could buy another boat. I wonder if I can get back into fishing." Matthew probably thought, "Well, tax collecting's gone now." And then that Easter morning, they hear from the women, "He's risen." They rush to the tomb and see the evidence there. And then one by one, at different times, some with groups, some with just a few, they encounter face to face Jesus Christ. Back up to the high. Just a roller coaster of emotions. Up and down, up and down. But what struck me is that for one particular disciple, he had to ride that roller coaster again. That's the Apostle John. He was there with Christ. But then many years later in his life, as he was given this wonderful book, which we call the Revelation, as God led him into a picture of things that would happen, he had to write it again. That's what our text is this morning. If you've got that Bible open, look at chapter 5, beginning with the first verse, as it leads us into God's Word. This is His holy, inspired Word, the living water, the truth of truth. Verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in the heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. Let me give you a context of what's going on here. Revelation starts out with a vision of Christ moving about his church. It leads us into a picture of seven churches. And as Christ inspects those churches, we have letters to those seven churches in the first three chapters. But then in chapter 4, John is taken to a place that is just as real as this place. But it's a place that we don't see right now. We cannot see with our naked eyes. But just as surely as this pulpit is here, as this podium is here, as you are here, this place exists. And it is the throne room of God. And in chapter 4, he begins to see this vision of the throne room. He sees the center of the universe, the throne of God, with God sitting upon it. And all of these different things are going on. There are 24 elders representing the church of God through the ages. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, represented by these 24 elders. Those of the Old Testament who believed in the coming Messiah. Those of the new who look back to the Messiah. All united together now around the throne. And these creatures flying around. And worship going on all through the day. And he hears songs being sung. Look back in chapter 4. In the end of verse 8. These angels, these creatures, we're told with six wings and full of eyes, day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then with that, it was like almost a back and forth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And that refrain would go forth, and from that refrain would come the refrain from the 24 elders as they would fall and worship. "Worthy are you," verse 11. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This gives us a picture of worship in heaven. And the theme of the worship in heaven, that worship is worship one to the holy God. There is only one attribute of God that is ever elevated to the third degree. And in the writings of Scripture, in the Jewish way of emphasis, you repeat, repeat, repeat. And so this one attribute of God that really circumvents and flows through all the other attributes is His holiness. And so we can say, God is love and He's holy love. God is mercy and He's holy mercy. God is justice and He's holy justice. All the things about God are wrapped up and directed in the aspect of holiness, of perfection, of sinlessness, of utter difference in you and I. And it is His holiness that is elevated and praised in heaven. And the response of the church, the response of those who are around the throne, the response of heaven and earth, is He is worthy to receive this because of His essence of who He is. Now let me tell you something. If we never, ever heard of Jesus Christ in bodily form, if we never, ever heard of Bethlehem and a babe born in a manger, of that babe growing and living and going and living in Jerusalem, Galilee, that whole area, and then at 30 beginning to teach, if we had nothing of the Gospels, if we had nothing of Calvary, if it never happened, this chapter 4 would still exist. Because God is to be worshipped by all, because we are His creatures. We were created to give Him praise. That was the ultimate purpose of our creation. Somebody said, and I didn't have this as part of my sermon, but we were just talking before Sunday school. We were joking. Somebody said, why am I here? I said, why is anybody here? Well, this is the answer. We were created to give praise to God. That was the purpose of the creation. That was the purpose of all creation. That purpose never changes. What changed is that people who were created to give praise to God threw that away and rebelled. And God could have been perfectly praised by taking that rebellious people as a whole and bringing His judgment upon them, and His praise would have continued on. There just wouldn't have been 24 elders around the throne. We need to grasp that. We need to see that God is worthy of praise because He is worthy. No other reason. He is holy. And because of that, He is worthy. We were created to give Him glory. That is our purpose. But then chapter 5 starts. And an interesting thing begins to happen in chapter 5. As John is he's probably on a high right now. I mean, if you ever been in a... We've got a large number of people here today, and it was wonderful. I don't know whether you hear it as much as I do. But we were saying, worship Christ the risen King. And that sound that comes up to me, it gets exciting. And then these kids up here, I know you don't hear this, but I love to hear these kids pray the Lord's Prayer. I mean, they don't just utter the words, they pray out. As a pastor, that does something. And when I've been in service like at our General Assembly, when you have 1,500 people singing praises and all, it gets very exciting. I can't imagine what John was undergoing at that time. All of heaven was resounding with praise. But then the roller coaster heads down. And John, in the midst of all of this, he happens to look, and whether it was there before or not, but his attention is now drawn to it. In the right hand beside the throne is a scroll. And it's sealed up. Now, I'm not going to get too much into some of these aspects of Revelation. There's imagery here and all. But even this aspect of the scroll takes us back to Ezekiel, who saw a scroll and it was sealed. And I will tell you just by hints, if you use anything but the Bible to interpret Revelation, you kind of go off in all kind of crazy ways. Most of it is interpreted by itself. We find this imagery in other parts of Scripture. But someone said, what is this scroll? Some have thought that it was just the listings of all the people whose names are part of the Book of Life. I tend to fall into the category of it's God's full decree and plan for His whole redemption for His creation, which would include those people. I'm not saying they're not in it, but I'm saying it's much more than that. And so here is this scroll ready to be unfolded. Says this, once it's opened out, God's plan would continue on. And so as John looks at that scroll, now he hears these words, "Who is worthy?" The call goes out, "Bring somebody in to open the scroll." And can you picture John? He begins to look around. He kind of like me and says, "I need a volunteer." Well, nobody's hands going up, I know. But in this it's a comedy, but in that it was a tragedy. As John sits there, as he's looking over, as he's waiting, will one of the elders get up? Will one of these creatures that is flying around saying, "Holy, holy," will it come down? No. And then John began and he says, no one came forward. And we find him going from a high of worship to weeping in the depths of his soul. He tells us this. Verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look into it." Why was he weeping? Because John's whole life was wrapped up in that scroll. And for it to remain sealed, his life was lost. John couldn't go open it. There was no one. What does that tell us? That is telling us of our ultimate need as creatures, human beings created in God's image. Our ultimate need is for somebody else. There's not a soul in this room that could have opened that scroll. What that's telling us is that none of us can save ourselves. Let me tell you, if you're here today because you say, "I need to go to church on Sunday, on Easter, it's a good thing because I want to get in good graces with God," that's an unworthiness that will never work. If you put something in here saying, "Well, I'll put some money in a plate so I'll get in good graces with God," it's an unworthiness. It doesn't work. If you leave from here and you try to help somebody else and you try to be a good neighbor, a good citizen, and that's an okay thing to do. But if you're doing that in order to try to open the scroll, it's unworthy. It doesn't work. That's why John wept, because he says, if this scroll is not opened, then I am condemned. But in verse 5, one of the elders brings the good news. See, John was living in that time frame from Friday to Sunday in verses 4 to verse 5. On Friday, when Jesus said, "It is finished," when they, probably from a distance, hidden, when they saw His body being carried to a tomb, they didn't even follow that body. We talked about it in my Sunday school class. The disciples didn't even go. They were scared to death. But I can't help but think of the depth of despair. It's all lost. There is no salvation. He's gone. As John was living that out here in the Revelation, the despair of there is no salvation because nobody can do anything. And I appeal to anybody here, I don't know who they are. If your salvation rests on church membership, on reading your Bible, on giving money to the church, on attending a worship service, that will not open the scroll. Because if that would have worked when that call went out, who's worthy to open the scroll? There would have been 1,000 people rushing in, maybe 10,000. Because they could all say, hey, I went to church, I read my Bible, I tried to be a good person, I tried to treat people right, I tried to be a good father, I tried to do this, that, and the other. Now that may work on this level here of our conning ourselves of religion. But this tells us it doesn't work before the throne. Because that type of work salvation was declared unworthy. The gospel begins with verse 5. As an elder says, weep no more. What a great blessing. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. That's imagery all from the Old Testament. The Root of the tribe of David, the Lion of Judah. That was what they were looking for. That was the promised Messiah. As soon as he said that, John's mind clicked on. And he knew what he was talking about. He said he conquered. He did it. He is worthy. There's not a one of us that conquered. But we have one who has. And this elder calls John's attention to that one. That hope. What they could not do. What no one could do. Christ did. But then verse 6 changes with, you know, if you read that and you said, man, what is it going to look like? Again, I wonder, John's eyes looking around, where's the lion? Where is this one? And he was probably looking for something great and magnificent. A great warrior who walks in, and all of a sudden, what does he see beside the throne? A lamb. Standing. And you got to get the imagery here. A lamb standing with his throat slit. Doesn't make sense. He has all the marks of death, yet he's standing alive. That's who was worthy. The picture here of the lamb looking as if he's been slain is the same thing that Thomas saw when he had to walk up to Jesus and put his hand through a hole in his finger through a hole in his hand and a spear mark in his side and reach in. Now, is this a picture just to be gross? No. The picture here, the reason, and this is what boggles my mind. Christ arose in a resurrected body, but he carried with it the marks. He's the only one that's going to be like that. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to a heaven where my back doesn't hurt, and my hips don't hurt, and my shoulders don't hurt, and my heart works right, and other things do like they're supposed to do, like they did a number of years ago, that are breaking down now. And I know that in heaven I will have a perfected body, a body that won't be broken like that anymore. But I know when I walk up to see my Lord, He will always have those marks. Because it's a reminder to me, again, just like this table is a reminder. When we take that communion next week, we take a reminder of His death. We need to keep that. A death that I should have had those marks. I shouldn't be in this heaven. But the Lamb that was slain has conquered. And he takes the scroll. And as soon as he takes possession of that scroll, an intense worship breaks out. Verse 7. And when he took the scroll from the right hand of him seated on the throne, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Whenever in Scripture you have a new song, it's to call us great attention. But just get the picture there. When Christ has conquered and he takes the scroll, the response has got to be worship. You see, it was supposed to be worship beforehand. And our rebellion turned against that. And now that Christ has conquered, He leads us back to that worship. But let's look at these songs that are sung. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. The first part of this song says what He did. That mark that marks the slaying, the picture of the Passover lamb is what's pictured here. For us, it's the picture of the nail holes in the scar. He said His death was a death of ransom. He was slain by His blood, by His death. He said He ransomed a people for God. He paid for them. You and I, debtors before God. Debtors to a point we could never repay. Debtors who belong to hell. And He says, you have ransomed. He didn't say you gave ransom a chance, you made it. He says, you did it. You accomplished it. The same thing Jesus said when He said, it is finished. He had accomplished what He set out to do. He had endured hell that was yours and mine. The picture of a ransom. Captive, bound for hell, the penalty paid by His blood, now we're taken away. You ransom people for God. Note that. Ransom people for God. He doesn't say you ransom people so they can live their own life. The purpose of the ransom was for God. I'm going to say this again in just a moment, but I want you to get this. We are here not for ourselves. Our creation was not for ourselves. And our ransom is not for ourselves. It is for God. If there's ever been a mix-up in American Christianity, it's that in today's market. And I use it in that term, market. And today, in many ways, what I hear sometimes proclaimed is we were ransomed so that God would serve us. And that is false. Look at the word, what it said. Ransomed for God. A people for God. A people for God from all over the world. Every tribe, language, people, and nation. As we were taking up the offering, I was sitting here thinking in my mind. I said, okay, what about this church? We have 5 nationalities represented in our church here. I'd love to have 10. But just 5 is amazing. Because we are fulfillment of that. Not just people from South Carolina. I'm not talking about that kind of nationality. Now, I could say 6 if I want to talk Southern and Northern. But not just U.S., but other countries represented. We're seeing that ransom played out in our very midst right now. But it's always for God. It's not for me. It's not for Cher. It's not for you. It's for God. Which leads to why He did it. It says, you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And a lot of people have keyed on that, they shall reign on earth, as if that's what our job is. We're to be kings. No. Our reign is a reign that is designated, given to us by the King. We don't assume the throne. We don't assume that we're the ones calling the shots. Because we got to go back up and understand that reign is in the reign of being part of a kingdom and priest. What does He mean by that? And note that He says kingdom. I'm going to read the exact words here. Put my glasses back on. A kingdom and priest to our God. He didn't say, you've been ransomed, made a people for your own kingdom. And use that kingdom for God. No. You've been ransomed, made a people from every tribe and nation for a kingdom to our God. That's what His throne is all about. We have a king. And as subjects of that king, we no longer live our own lives. We have been ransomed. We have been bought with a price. And now we belong to the king. And so as servants of the king, we do what the king wants. We live by the king's rules. We follow the king's way. If the king says this and we say this, guess what goes? This. The king's way stands. A kingdom and priest to our God. We have to go back to the Old Testament. What was the job of the priest? The job of the priest was service to God in the temple. They were broken up into all different ways. There were those who were set to, when the temple, when it was a tabernacle, when they moved it, they were trained on how to move it. There were those who were trained on how to do this type of sacrifice. There were those who were trained on working in this part of the court. But all together, the major purpose of the priest was service to God. And he says, now we who believe in Christ are priests in that vein. And so our ransom is to service, not to self. You say it again. Our ransom is to service, not to self. In fact, if you read this, if you want to know, somebody says, well, am I ransomed? Well, if I read this right, he says, he did this, slain, and you ransomed people for God from every tribe, and you have made them a kingdom and priest. Let me tell you, if you say you're ransomed and are not serving in that kingdom as a priest, guess what? You fooled yourself. You may not be ransomed at all. You see, Christ said it this way. If you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, he is not telling us a way to be disciples. He's saying this is the mark of discipleship. A disciple looks like this. He says no to himself and yes to God. He takes up a cross which is offensive to the world, which the world hates, and he says, I'd rather be united to that cross than to the world. And whatever that cross takes me, if it takes me into difficulty, I'll hold to that cross. And I'll follow Jesus wherever you say. That doesn't make disciples, that's marks of discipleship. The same thing here. Kingdom and priest doesn't make a ransom, they're marks of ransom. But if the mark is not there, we have to question whether a person is truly ransomed or not. So I want to ask you, what kingdom are you a part of today? Who do you serve as a priest? We all serve somebody. Where does your priestly duty flow? Does it flow to God? And then they continue in their worship with another song, much like the one in verse 11 of chapter 4, where that one was stated to the Lord and God. This was stated to the Lamb, which tells us the Lamb is God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's the mark, again, of that follower of Christ. He doesn't say, worthy am I to get everything. He's saying, this one who was slain, this Jesus that we rejoice in, that we sang, He's risen from the dead. Worship Christ, the risen King. We're saying, He's worthy of everything that I have. Power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. That's the call of the redeemed. That's the call of the ransomed. That's the call of the priest. We come in here on Sunday morning to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all these things. The Lamb who is alive. But do we do it on Monday? The ransom on Monday gets up and says, worthy is the Lamb. And how can I give Him that worth today? And then on Tuesday, and whether it's in a blessed day, He can say, worthy is the Lamb. Or if it's a day of debt and despair, He can say, worthy is the Lamb that I might give Him this day. That's the mark of the priest. That's the mark of the true believer. This cry goes out. In verse 13, I can't imagine what this must have sounded like. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. We have a beautiful day today. And I want you to hear it when you walk out, because it's doing it today. In heaven, it's going on right now. Worthy is the Lamb. The 24 elders are praising. And everything, every creature, we're talking about man now, but every other creature, every other part of creation, the flowering flowers, the trees, the clouds, everything is saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. When you say, I just came back from the mountains and it was beautiful up there this week. They're about 3 weeks behind, but every tree was screaming out. This is what is being said. When you look at the things in your yard, this is what is being said. The question is, do we join them? Because the answer of the four living creatures and the elders is amen and worship. That's the response of the true believer of Easter. That's the effects of the resurrection. There's a lot of people who will debate the resurrection. How many sermons I've preached over proofs and this, that, and the other. And they'll debate this and they'll debate that. But more importantly, what are the effects in your life of the resurrection? There's only one of two options. We either are there with John in verse 4 and weeping because our scroll is not opened. There is no salvation. Well, that weeping may not be in your heart right now, but it's coming. As we stand, as we die, and we stand before the resurrected Christ, if we stand without Him, there will be weeping. The Scriptures even say weeping and gnashing of teeth and being cast out. Where there's the praise of all heaven and earth. Because the Lamb who was slain stands and has accomplished and has ransomed your soul. And He is worthy to receive all of this. I said it earlier, I just want to remind you. All of this that we're talking about is really not about you and me. We're part of it. But it's not really about us. Even the resurrection. We're not the central player. That's what this shows me. The central player is Christ. And we're all here to glorify Him. Whether we believe or not, we will glorify Him. Because the same Scripture we followed on through shows there is that day coming when every knee bows. And all of humanity joins with all of creation in acknowledging Christ. But the question is, will we acknowledge Him today as the Savior who has ransomed your soul? Might it be that your life, that your desire is worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and wealth, and majesty, and praise, and worship from the whole of my life. May we worship the risen Christ, not just here, not just at 12 something or another, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, in good times, in bad times, because that's our job as His redeemed, to serve the living Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God and searcher of hearts, as You have opened up into Your throne to give us this picture, Father, we have had this, this great privilege of seeing these things going on right now in all of heaven. As Father, we have had recorded for us a picture of worship before Your throne. As we go out from here, as we look across the fields, across the woods, across our yards, as we see heaven and earth singing praises to the worthy Lamb, cause our voices to join. Cause our lives to join into that. Father, I pray if anybody is here who is living with John in chapter in verse 4, weeping because there is no salvation, or those who are here thinking they are worthy themselves to open that scroll, let them see Your holiness and see their unholiness. Let them weep for their souls, but let them hear the voice of that elder. There is one who can open it. And Father, enable them to flee to the cross, flee to the Lamb that was slain, who now stands in heaven, and who is able to open the scroll. Father, let them be counted among the ransomed. Let them be part of the kingdom and priest of God. Father, for those who are, spur each of us on to greater service. Father, forgive us where we have made our kingdom more important than Yours. Forgive us where we have been drawn back to this world and held on to it too tightly. Break us free from this deception. And let us feast upon this great vision of truth. Might we serve our King as His priest. Might our lives, wherever we are, whatever we do, just very simply say with all of creation, worthy is the Lamb. By Your Spirit, bring these things to being. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn of resurrection is called the Day of Resurrection, but I want you to call your